2 Samuel chapter 13, and let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God, and we thank you just in this, Lord, that Word of righteousness that you have given us, that your Word is true. And that we receive tonight your Word into our lives, that whether it's before or after sin, Lord, that we need your Word, and we understand that. And so we're asking and praying that your Holy Spirit would teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, okay. Context, as we pick up that after David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then the Nathan comes and reveals that David is the man who has committed that sin. It says, after this, the Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, here's what I did in my Bible. I crossed off love, and I put lusted after her, right? Now, every time I read the proverb, and again, Proverbs 7, and the woman says, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. And I just crossed it off and put lust. But this is the limitation of the English language. I say, I love coffee, ice cream, I love my wife, right? I love sunflower seeds, I love Hogan's Heroes, right? But it always has a different meaning. And so here, when it comes into the English, that this is, he loved her, he didn't love her. We come to a study like this, and here's the context. Look back at 2 Samuel 12, 9 and 10. Now, a lot of times you might wait till the end of the Bible study to get, like, this is what you need. I'm telling you up front, you need the beginning of tonight's study. If you get this part of the study, and you can check out the rest of the night, this is how important this is. Now, you won't check out the rest of the night after this gets a hold of you. And you look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 9. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? So this is the confrontation to David after he had sinned and committed adultery. And you'll notice is you despise the commandment. And then describes, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Now just underline or circle sword, right? So you understand what this is, okay? And then he says, you have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Again, the sword, the, if you will, double-edged sword, right? So just listen closely here. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. So you take 2 Samuel 12:10, the sword shall never depart from your house, and you take that phrase and you plant that right in the beginning of 13:1. The sword shall never depart from your house. And then the second, despising. And this is where I want to reach you all tonight. Okay, if you hear me on this, okay? The disobedience to the direct command of thou shalt not commit adultery. David has that, okay? And the other one, thou shalt not kill, right? Or thou shalt not murder. And David has that. But he's despised the commandment of the Lord. And then furthermore, Jesus, again, if you understand this, and again, as I just begin to sow this thought for you, that that Jesus came into the world not to show people how to keep the Ten Commandments, right? But that we weren't keeping the Ten Commandments. Now, you just let that sort of sink in a little bit. He entered this world because of sin. Now, this second phrase of despising him, and that's this hits me, right? The sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So does God just write these things down as a good idea? You know, we call them life hacks, you know, the 10 life hacks that Moses received up on the mountain, that if you do these 10 things, this is the great way to live. That's pragmatism. Every time you're hearing life hacks and you're hearing what works, that's a different philosophy. And I'm here to open this up in this way. And I believe this key word is that you despise the commandment of the Lord. And and he despised God himself. Now find your way to First Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, not Thessalonians. I don't know. Now remember, if you had told David you're going to kill one of your captains, what would have he said to you? Never. Okay? Now, who here was saved before they sinned horribly? Right? Right. The children of the parents who got saved when they sinned horribly. Do you see that? Okay. Now, David has sinned horribly. I mean, if you just, that's straight up, right? I'm not down on him. That's, you're the man, you've sinned. We did look at Psalm 51. We had the 21 C's of to see that sin will kill you last week. And this is my thought. Only the Word of God will keep you. But you have to decide ahead of time that it's the Word of God that will keep you. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 is abundant church, as we've been talking for the last 6 months. This is an abundant church passage. Okay? Now, keep your finger there. And now come back with me to 2 Samuel 13. Amnon is the crown prince, if you will. Now, he's not the crown prince, but he's the oldest. There's every reason to expect that he could be what? The next king. Amnon is lusting after Tamar. Tamar is the sister of Absalom. She's a beautiful, beautiful woman. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Okay? Now, entering into this, the sword shall not depart from your house. Okay? You've despised the commandment of the Lord, you've despised God. In taking another man's wife, that God took that personally, if you will. Or he reveals to David that David was despising God himself when God has set up in creation that a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, why I introduce it that way is because of this phrase that it arises for me because of this despising. Now, back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay? You ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So, the commandments of the Lord were given to the church of the Thessalonians. You can arrive at all the commandments that the Apostle Paul gave to the church by reading all the letters. Don't think that just because today, this modern way of living, where even in church now people do whatever they want to do. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in honor, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like David, like Amnon. Wait a minute, like the Gentiles who do not know God. So you cross-reference that verse with Ephesians 4:17, that we're no longer to live like the rest of the Gentiles live in the vanity of their minds. And yet we're in this world, and then when your friends are of the world, and again, this becomes very important to where this goes tonight. So these are the commandments of the Lord. This is the will of God, your sanctification. What's the sin that Paul brings forward for the Thessalonians? Well, David's sin and Amnon's sin. Amnon is in passion of lust for his half-sister. that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. 1 Thessalonians 4:6. No one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. Well, Absalom and Amnon are brothers. It's even registered there. Both of them are named. It's the firstborn, and then it's the thirdborn. We never hear anything about the secondborn. Some think that maybe he died early. And quite possibly, this is the two oldest. It's Amnon, the oldest, and then at this point, Absalom is the next in line. No one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also are forewarned and testified. Forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And I wanted just to get to verse 8, but I had to give you the context. Now look at verse 8 with me. And this to me is the heart of the study. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. Now, if you're reading out of the King James, that reject is despise, despiseth. Okay? Do you know what this is, that which, if I can get this idea through to us? Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us as his Holy Spirit. Now, this phrase for us tonight. Sin is the sword that separates. Okay? Sin is the sword that separates. We talked about sin killing, but this idea now that the sword would not depart. Okay? Sin is the sword that separates. And then I'll give you the second part of this. God's word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. How is it such that these two work together both as a sword? I'm glad you asked, right? See, sin separates you from one another. Sin separates you from God. This sin, again, I like that you take the reference to sword, because we associate the sword with death. Sin brings forth death. And you see that it is sin. And what was David told? David was told that the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. Now listen up, parents, and I'll just introduce it to you first, because we'll have some other things along the way. There's going to be something. Again, and if you got all this down already, praise God, but there are some who need this stance and this truth because of what part of life is still ahead of them. And if you just take the command of 1 Thessalonians 4 about it's God's will for you to have a holy vessel that abstains from sexual immorality, and you receive that as the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is, that's God's will for you, And you receive that, and then again, no show of hands, but living in this world, society, culture, and the Roman world was even more than we are. This is the common sin in our society and culture for many before they are saved, and also for Christians who do the same thing that the world does. So this isn't to be despised. Okay. Now, when you go through a study like this, and I don't want to take a light stance on it, so I'm not trying to beat anybody up for the past, but I want us to see David's sin has passed. He's told he despised God's word. He despised God in taking another man's wife, fornication specifically of adultery, and then you take a 1 Thessalonians 4 and they're saved, but he's instructing the church that they're no longer to live that way. And if they do continue to live that way, that's despising the word of the Lord. So sin being the sword that separates, God's word is the only God's sword. If you let me play with that a little bit, God's word, God's sword. You just move this the word around. Only God's word can pierce all the way in like sin does to bring forth that thoughts and intents of the heart, in which then where sin has pierced all the way through, only the Word of God can get all the way in, and that's where the Spirit convicts of sin, and that's the place where Jesus enters into the world. Now let me illustrate this. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become, or might become, the righteousness of God in him. He was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. Angel Gabriel shows up to Mary. You're going to have a baby. How can that be? You're going to call him Jesus. He's going to save the people from their sins. And all this, and then Anna prophesies, and then Simeon prophesies. Okay? Now, just take to heart. Take this to heart. Uriah's got a mom. Right? What happens when her boy is killed in battle? Right? Well, Luke 2:35. This is prophecy. 2:34, 2:35. Prophecy of Simeon. I also think Simeon was reading Psalm 91 somewhere when he is waiting for the, you know, when he's waiting for Jesus. He's waiting to see the salvation of God. You can cross-reference that as at your leisure, but that's bonus. Second, Luke 2:34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall of rise of many in Israel. Do you hear that? The rise and fall of many. So the stumbling block, the some are going to receive, some are going to reject. Some are going to despise God. Okay? Do you hear that one? He says, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You have in Luke 2:35, you've got the living Word of God dying by the sword of sin, even though he didn't have any sin. If you listen close, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. That's a reference to Jesus being separated from this life. A sword's going to pierce her soul. What do we learn? The reference in 2 Samuel 12, that sin is the sword that separates. Jesus is separated from the living. And that is going to pierce Mary's soul. But that next phrase is that the hearts of many would be revealed. The living Word of God, right? The Word of God is living and powerful. Jesus is the Word of God. Pierces through the vision of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why is it that at the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? Because where sin has got all the way in and that sharp sword and is killing the person you're talking to, it needs the double-edged sword to get in just as far as sin has got in to separate. Then that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sin. How? I wanted the title tonight, Love and Forgiveness, but it would have to be then Lust and Forgiveness, the way this thing starts. And we'll pick it up now. And again, as I've set the tone for you, Amnon was so distressed. Okay, verse 2. It was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. She's a virgin daughter of the king. This is not Friends, if you ever watched that show, right? Where just, you know, single men and women just, that this is quite the opposite. This is, they're the virgin daughters of the king. No man gets access to the virgin daughters of the king. And you'd say, well, logistics? Well, I'll offer up another one too. Word of God. Leviticus 17:8. Why is it improper for him to do anything to her, even though he's lusting after? And again, this is, and young ladies, you need to know, there are men like Amnon. And maybe more of the men are like Amnon. You can't trust what he would say to you. Because Amnon is, he's saying he loves her, but he's getting sick. She's a virgin. And what's Leviticus 17:8? It is a sin to uncover the nakedness of your sister, even if she's your father's. Do I have the right reference? It's not 17:8? What is it? What's 17:8 say? Yeah, that's not the right verse. Thanks for looking it up. This way I'll avoid 18:9. I was close. I was off by one number each way. Leviticus 18:9. The nakedness of your sister and the daughter of your father, and the daughter of your father or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. Okay? The nakedness of your son's daughter, your daughter's daughter, you shall not uncover. That I come to this tonight, and this is my plea to us. Okay? Parents, having sinned yourself, right, probably before you were married, or maybe even having sinned yourself, and now you're raising children in the Lord, and fathers are taking the admonition to raise up their children in the Lord, and if you live according to, well, this it worked for me. If either mom or dad bring into this union and haven't had the living word of God pierce into the hearts to cut the difference between the two of this and say what? Well, I'll just raise them the way I was raised. Okay? David raised his boys the way he is, if I can just be that straightforward. Okay? The word of God, David despised. Now, here's why you have to decide in advance. Because if you're in the middle of a temptation and you haven't decided in advance that the Word of God is what you need, see, when Jesus was tempted, he answers with the Word of God. But if you're waiting for and you're looking for some kind of scruple with the circumstance you're in, Amnon is not in a scruple. I just don't know what, I mean, I'm feeling this way, but the Word of God says this. He's not even thinking like that. And it's so important that you raise your children not according to what you did. And it's very important that you would tell them right and wrong according to the scriptures. So here's why. Amnon had a friend. Okay? Your children have friends. Right? You have friends. What do you think about this? That's how people talk. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, and don't name your son Jonadab, read about him first, right? The son of Shimeah, and David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. If you're going to cast him, you're going to cast him like the serpent in the garden. He's a very crafty man. We don't need any crafty men as friends in our lives. You don't need any crafty women as friends in your life to help you get which you want, even if it's improper for you to get to it, because if you can sin against God and His Word, then you're despising God's Word. And I think you catch where this works. And then this all boils down to a pithy saying that I learned from my pastor that I say all the time. Right? The Bible will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the Bible. And this is, they're both sharp, by the way. Sin is very sharp. Okay. Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner and thinner after every day?" And he's the oldest of the king's sons, and he could very possibly be the next king. And he says, "You should be eating whatever you want, right? Why are you getting skinnier? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my sister, my brother Absalom's sister." So he's been trying to figure out a way, again, and you need to understand this. He doesn't want to love her, because if a man loves a woman, he is going to nourish and cherish her. What Jonadab wants to do is he wants to sexually take her, and he's saying he loves her. So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Now, if he was really a friend, he would say, "What are you thinking? Okay, You can't do that. The Word of God says this. See, as I'm working with all of you and, again, instructing you, each one of you should have three people in your life. You pick three people that you can tell them all about you, that if they had to report that to the sheriff when he comes next Thursday night, that the sheriff's department would be able to arrest you. They know that much about you. That you can trust them, that of the sin and the wickedness that's in your heart, and that they won't co-sign with you. Right? Okay. Prayer partners are no good if the person's going to help you figure out a way around so you can get what you want. See, and this is what Jonadab does. Now, Amnon, I mean, again, it's how I raise my daughters. I'm like, don't believe the man who comes to say to you, I love you. Because if he's saying that to you before he's talked to me, that's not the type of man that is going to nourish and cherish you the rest of your days. And they usually show up, you know, what is it, 12, 13, or 14. That's when the boys and girls stuff starts to really happen. And you listen to this, and here you have, it's improper, it's against God's word, and yet he has a friend who's prepared a way to get what he wants, to sin. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down, and she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. There's no reason for David or Tamar. There's no reason for him to even think that. David sent her. Tamar went, kneaded the cakes. Verse 9, she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. Then they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me. For no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And where could I take my shame? Now, you do understand in that, her being a virgin daughter, even of the king, if he does this, this literally means she will not be married the rest of her life. Okay? And then, where could I take my shame? And frankly, any boy or man who's going to come to a girl or a woman and is going to insist on the physical relationship, he doesn't love her, he loves himself. And Amnon takes a hold of her being stronger, but she says these words, as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. And then this last phrase, now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not heed her voice. Now, I don't think she's trying to do anything she can to get out of that. Okay, she's not saying that she wants him at all. I mean, this is very important we catch this. Okay, there are Amnons, right? There are Jonadabs. And how do you protect your fathers, right? This is that spiritual covering. And again, even in church, this that laboring that point, and if a man's insisting on that sexual relationship to begin, then that's an Amnon of a man. I don't know how I could enter in to warn, but this has to happen, because this isn't an old story. It happens, right? It's just as current today. And when you think about sexual sin, sexual immorality, and you think about that one, again, how do you protect your daughters, right? And then how, right? What friends do you have? And we never wanted our children to learn their morals from any of their friends. Let alone if you read the billboards, the Planned Parenthood wants to be the ones to educate. I'm like, you're killing me here. See, when you look at all this that goes down, Amnon would not heed her voice. Being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. He rapes her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Rise, be gone." So she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out away from me," and bolt the door behind her. Now, she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her robe of many colors that was on her head, laid her hand on her head, and went away crying bitterly. There's not going to be and she is mourning and suffering greatly over what has just happened. So this ends it all for her. And she's also not, no one's going to be confused that she went there willingly. You'll notice that she tears her robes. She's mourning right away. Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. All of her hope to be married one day, to have a family, children, all gone. Yeah. This part. David's sin, right? The sword shall not depart. Sin separates. Now you have sin separating David's family. Okay? Very important. As parents who have been forgiven and set free from sin, that you instruct your children in the Word of God. Not the way you were brought up. Not what's happened to you. The right and wrong, and then furthermore, how to have the word. I'll just say it this way, and I don't have a lot of time to run around. Colossians 3:16, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly with all wisdom, speaking to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. See, there's always going to be an Amnon. Now, Amnon spoke to his brother, Absalom spoke to his brother, I missed a verse. 21, when King David heard of this, all of these things, he was very angry. So I'll just, you take Mary, soul pierced when Jesus dies for the sin of the world because he is separated. So I look at it this way, the mother is grieved, the father is angry. Now just take that scenario into sin and even sin that happens with Christian families. Now, and this is what happens. And many times the father gets angry, but does not address a thing. And we have nothing from David that he addressed anything. Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. Nothing happened to Amnon. Yeah. So, thou shalt not steal. Right? So what do? The very first time your children, as you're bringing them up in the Lord, and they take something that doesn't belong to them, what do? Right? That's nothing. You know what you just did? You just taught them to despise God. You just taught them to despise God's word. So when the next one comes up, and then now it goes from stealing to bearing false witness, they're lying, or then it goes to coveting, and I'm not here to be down on us. I'm just, my passionate plea is the word of God. So if parents ignore the word of God in their parenting, or husbands and wives ignore the word of God in their marriages, and then likewise, you can go right there. If we, 1 Thessalonians 4, if we ignore the word of God in church, okay, it's only the word of God that's as sharp as sin or sharper than sin to get in to discern the thoughts and intents, because there's forgiveness for sin. That's the key. When Jesus Christ entered into the world, right, he brought forgiveness of sin. David doesn't address anything. No consequence for Amnon. How many Christian children have sinned and the parents do nothing? Okay. Well, I turned out okay. You know how many times I've heard that as a pastor? Oh, they'll be all right. oh, they'll grow out of this. I mean, all the in this congregation over the last 20 years have heard those things. Now, of those that have heard those things, I don't think anybody's here, so I'm not like picking on anybody or trying to single anybody out. Okay. Amnon spoke neither good nor bad to his brother. Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Then it came to pass after 2 full years. Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hetzor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shears, please. Let the king and his servants go with your servant." He invites the king to come. This is the feast. Again, whether it be on the farm, you know, if you're farming, it's harvest. If you're ranching, it's, you know, at sheep shearing time. And as he invites the king says, "No, my son," said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be a burden to you." Then we urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "Well, if you can't come, David, then let my brother Amnon go with us." Next to the throne, right? The place of honor. And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose. Each one got on his mule and fled. Probably never saw mules move so fast to get out of there. It came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David saying, "Absalom has killed all the king's sons and not one of them is left." So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, remember him? Just slithering in at the right time. The son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Now, sin is the sword that separates. Now, if I just may enter into this, now what does David do? He didn't do anything before. See, what happens if you don't address sin in church? Okay, a lot of people don't even like to think about this truth, but this is... has to be the truth of, because if someone sins in church, it has to be confronted and addressed. What about in your homes? If you don't do anything, see, and this is what happens. Absalom kills his brother Amnon. Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and then many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is." So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came. They lifted up their voices and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. I don't know if Jonadab was weeping one bit. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. This is grandpa on mom's side. Okay? It's where he goes. And David mourned for his son every day, so Absalom fled and went to Geshur. He's not mourning for Absalom every day. He's mourning for Amnon every day. Absalom fled and went to Geshur, was there 3 years. David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Now, what happens when you won't talk to someone for 3 years? Okay, so here you have the sin that Amnon did to Tamar. David got very angry. Now, the closest I've come to, like, even like I can describe this in my own life was, as I think it was after my first year of college, I lived back at home for one summer. Worst decision I ever did to my parents. Okay, did you hear that? worst decision I ever did to my parents because of how I was living and the sin that I brought back with me. And there was one particular day where it became known what I was doing, and my dad found out, and he was very angry, and he didn't talk to me for the longest time. Yeah, that's all on me and what I had done. And why I offer that up, this is 3 years, and David hasn't said a word. Absalom hasn't said a word. He doesn't know what's going to happen. 2 years of hatred Absalom stored up. I mean, this is Absalom. So don't be surprised. What can you find out in church? So this part of like to me, when people want to leave rather than addressing something. Now, does sin happen in church? Well, it must, because otherwise 1 Thessalonians 4 wouldn't have described how one is not to defraud his brother in this matter, and the commandment to not be given over to fornication or sexual immorality, but to be holy. Yes, this has to be addressed in church. Now, do you punish like they did in the Old Testament? See? We've got 1 Corinthians 5, you've got Matthew 18. Okay? We have commandments from our Lord how to address things in church. Here's how it goes down for David. Let's keep going. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. 3 years he longed to go to Absalom. How do you know what's in somebody's heart? You listen to what comes off their mouth. Can you read the thoughts and intents of their heart? No. But you can listen. So Joab perceives the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. Then Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning for the long time for the dead. Now, Joab is a neighbor to Absalom. They have property together. Okay? Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground, prostrated herself, and said, help, O king. Then the king said to her, what troubles you? And she answered, indeed, I am a widow. My husband's dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck and killed him. Struck the other and killed him. Now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother, whom he killed. So we will destroy the heir also. So they would extinguish my ember that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on earth. Her state, again, the way she lays this whole thing out, the way Joab has created this parable, this is the way it is for a widow in Israel. So the one of her sons is killed, and then the one who did the killing, they want to avenge his death. And then she would be left all alone. Then the king said to the woman, go to your house and I will give orders concerning you. Okay? And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. See, because of the word of God. Okay? And this is the place when people come to me for counsel as the pastor. Okay? And again, it has to be the word of God. If people are coming to you, don't be a Jonadab and give me your opinions. Okay? Marriage, right? Divorce, remarriage. The truth of that and grounds for remarriage and grounds for divorce. These are the things that happen. Or is that sin forgivable? And then how to restore one in the spirit of meekness. So the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. Then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. So David's giving the pardon. He's giving the protection in that case so that she will not be left childless. He's giving his judgment as the king would be called upon. Therefore, the woman said, please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. And he said, say on. So the woman said, why have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? Whoa. For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Now, that's a phrase to say, if this doesn't be addressed before you die, there'll be no chance to reconcile. Think of how many people have taken their stubbornness to the grave over, it's their fault, and they've got to come and say they're sorry, and the other party is saying, they got to come and say they're sorry. This for me, would be a good understanding of what's being set up here. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. So Joab creates this scenario to get David's judgment, again, to see that David's judgment, he should be bringing Joab back. Now, therefore, I have come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid, and your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. Your maidservant and the word of my lord the king will now be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil, and may the Lord your God be with you. Then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me the thing that I ask you. And the woman said, please let my lord the king speak. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? It is too pointed and sharp to apply, because it's speaking of everything David has done. Is Joab with you? And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant, to bring about this change of affairs. Your servant Joab has done this thing, but my lord is wise according to the wisdom of the angel of God to know everything that is in the earth. And the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. So Joab's in the room while this is all going on. Joab fell to the ground, his face, bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. And we'll pick up in verse 25 next week. Now, here's my calling out to all of us. We need forgiveness of sin. So when you put into practice Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18. If your brother has sinned against you and you go to him alone and your brother hears you, you've won your brother. Repentance, reconciliation, restoration. If he won't hear you, take one or two others with you. For what? To win your brother over. To not have any sin. And if he won't hear them, then you bring it before the church. Again, for the purpose of restoration. So I offer this up. In church, right? In your home. Because isn't that what church is made up of? The families and then individuals that come to church? The Word of God. Are you operating according to the Word of God? Are you instructing and teaching that the only way out of sin and the only way to be prevented from sin is by the power of the Word of God? So in that plea for forgiveness of sin, do you have anyone in your life that you're sitting around waiting for them right? Waiting for them to say they were wrong, or are you the one to reach out and give the forgiveness of sin? Right? Now, if you've done that and they aren't restored to you, right, you're not under any bondage. You're free. I'm not going to chastise David as much as I want to learn from him. Okay. What good does it do for you to be angry? And everybody knows you're very upset over what just happened and do nothing about it. Or furthermore, after your son has been banished and after what he had done, he never addressed what Amnon had done and he never addresses what Absalom had done. What good does it do then for him to not let him have access to him? Okay. Now, when Pastor Chick brought the tragedies to the men's conference and most of the men were there and had that, but ladies, it serves well to know this, is that everyone, two out of those three, Chick knew. And he went to talk with them after their tragic sin and failure. And the one he was actively trying to get restored with the church. And the other one, what he's done is not restorable. He'll never, that one will never pastor, probably never should have been pastoring. But what my pastor does is he goes and finds him in jail and goes and visits him and interviews him and starts asking him what went wrong. So we can learn from this. So if you could ask David what went wrong. And he'd probably go all the way back to Bathsheba. He'd say, well, but wait a minute, before Bathsheba. Okay? And then I never addressed this. Now, why don't Christian parents address sin in with their children? Well, you could say plain old laziness, but I believe a bigger part of this, or would they enter in and prevent their young children from becoming fornicating before they're, fornicating because they're not married yet. Would they step in and prevent and stop and teach and keep that from happening? Or if you find out that that's going on in church, do you just ignore it? See, some churches, again, it's been known and large, like we're talking mega, popular, large numbers, known that two on the worship team aren't married, but they're fornicating together, and the church does nothing because of all the things in church. They don't want to announce it. They don't want to stop them. They just let everything keep going. And this is the part of learning from this. And so just as I would say sin is the sword that separates, it's the Word of God that can keep you from sin, but it's also the Word of God that can bring forgiveness of sin. And you think, well, what is that mending up there? What's a big part of that mending? That it's broken lives being made whole. So when you have sinned, and remember this whole thing, when you have sinned, that's where you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But there's also forgiveness. And in that forgiveness of sin, there is then the process, again, I call it a process, biblical process, there has to be repentance, the change of mind, and then there has to be a reconciliation. You can't just leave the details out. If David's going to have a relationship with Absalom, he's got to do what? He's got to go to him, and they have to reconcile all their differences. Does that happen in one meeting? Right? Don't ever confront or try to restore a relationship over text or email. You know how unprofitable that is? It just causes more trouble. But the opportunity there to go and reconcile, and however far back it has to go, and likewise in the marriage, if there's been sin in the marriage, what has to take place? There should be a repentance and then a seeking of forgiveness for sin. My wife and I had a trip back from the cities early on in our marriage where we brought everything to the light of everything we've ever done in that area of sin, again, and or even desire and what presented ourselves to, and and asked each other for forgiveness. I'm asking her for forgiveness for stuff I was doing when I was like probably 12 and 13, because that's what I brought in. And I just offer this up, the steps in order to have that forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness is forgiveness, and you could say that it's all done. I forgive him, but I'm certainly not going to talk to him. That's how you could apply David with Absalom. 3 years banished, now 2 years in Jerusalem, and does not see the face of the king. 5 years and no interaction. Or you could forgive, and then through repentance, you could reconcile all the differences, and then work at rebuilding and restoring the relationship, the trust, and all the things that need to take place. Whatever, or whoever that really is to be for. Now, I don't have any broken, sinful relationships in my life that have not been addressed and or fully mended and reconciled. Do I have people that don't want to talk to me? Oh, yeah. I have many people in church that I have had to address their personal lives. And sometimes you see people are gone and you don't know why they're gone, but I do. See, and to say that, well, I just don't think they should have been gone. And a lot of times I'm saying they needed to go because they wouldn't walk in the scriptures. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for tonight. Lord, tough section again tonight, Lord. And Jesus, we just walk with you. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Lord, I thank you for washing this group clean from the sexual sin before they were saved. And even the, Lord, thank you for forgiveness of sin for the sexual immorality we've had as believers. And we trust that your forgiveness and your cleansing is really what we need. And Lord, I ask for all of the marriages that have had sin, and then all of the parents and children that haven't been addressing things, Lord. I ask for a good work of your Holy Spirit to bring forth a restoration. Since you call us to holiness and you give us that commandment, Lord, we don't want to be those that despise you. And so we ask for a good work of your Holy Spirit in our homes. We ask for a good Holy Spirit work with our extended families. And we ask, Lord, for a wonderful marriage restoration relationships, and then father and son, and father and daughter, mother, daughter. Lord, we're asking for a good work of restoration, and this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.